9:9-15. You laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Please be seated. And so we continue in our series in Colossians, and in the last 2 weeks we have been looking at the potential that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to live not defeated by sin but victorious over sin. And we're not just talking about the so-called big sins of adultery and fornication, but also the sins of jealousies and bad attitudes and laziness. All sin is sin. And we have the potential, the power, the ability to live sinless lives. It's not been preached enough. We are more prone to hear preachers and then we ourselves comfort each other by giving one another little bits and snippets of advice and counsel, saying that and that makes us think, well, you know, it's okay. We all sin. And we'll never be perfect this side of heaven. That being true, there is more said in the Bible about you don't need to sin, you don't have to sin, you should not sin. There is a call to live as those who are pursuing perfection. We don't get perfect, but we are pursuing perfection. And so we need to be more motivated towards perfection and sinlessness rather than just being sinful people. When Christ died, he didn't remain dead. He rose again. And he made those who have trusted in him alive together with him. And he raised us up to be with him in the heavenly places. And so chapter 3 says we should seek those things which are above where Christ is. We should set our minds on things above, not on things below. All this to emphasize that when we become Christians, we should be centered on Christ. We should be Christ-centered. The Bible tells us we've been given a new nature. Our old self is gone. We are new beings, created in the image of Christ. We are made new, and in this new life, resourced by the new nature, we can and must live in the direction of a sinless life. I want to be sinless should be our ambition, rather than I must tolerate my sinfulness. I mustn't get too discouraged when I sin. It's time we began to get upset when we sin. And a lot more than we are. We will never be perfect. We can't emphasize that enough. We will never be perfect this side of heaven. But we must desire perfection. And pursue perfection with all our strength. And the question I want to ask you is, do you desire perfection? Or are you tolerant of? Are you saying it's okay, what you're living now is okay? Are you satisfied with your spiritual life? Or are you seeking God to be more ambitious for holiness? Do you want to be constantly more and more like Jesus? Is that the hunger of your soul? Do you desire? Are you getting apathetic? Are you getting comfortable where you are? Don't. As I've been saying, that unfortunately there is very little preaching and teaching on being strong, on being committed to being disciplined disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. When DCC began, very soon, very early in our history, we struggled to choose a name for ourselves. And we deliberately put the word disciples in our name because Dave Sarkar, John Mayer, and I said we've been involved in the starting of this new local church in Pune, and we never want ourselves and anyone else who joins DCC, as long as it exists, to forget that we are to be disciples and disciple makers. The Great Commission is about go make disciples. Don't make Christians. Don't just baptize a lot of people. And some of those who are refusing to get baptized have complained about DCC. And those who have already been baptized saying, DCC has baptized a lot of people who are not living as disciples of Jesus. So we ourselves complain that we are not living as disciples of Jesus. So we must recapture the disciples in Disciples Community Church. And the word disciples intrinsically means we live disciplined lives. We are not going to be lazy and sloppy and tolerant of the easy, come easy go. Come late, be baptized, come when you want, don't attend this meeting, it's okay, this is, you know, no one can force me to do what I don't like to do. If I'm feeling tired, I'm going to take a break. Hey, this is not acceptable in discipleship. Amen? I hardly heard it. We don't like to be under authority, under discipline. And we need to. The truths and facts of who Christ is. Who is Christ? I mean, Jesus got his disciples together and Caesarea Philippi, when he said, who do you think, what do men say I am? And they said this, that, and the other, and he said, but who do you think I am? And that question is relevant all the time to you and I. Who is Jesus to you today? What does he mean to you? Who is Jesus? Who are you following? Are you still following Jesus? With Jesus? The Jesus of your own making, who compromises and who's very tolerant and namby-pamby, very syrupy. Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. He tolerates anything I do. And he gives me so much grace, I can keep on doing whatever I do and it's okay. Is that the Jesus you follow? Or is he a Jesus who calls you to surrender all to him all the time? Who is Christ? And the truths and facts of who Christ is, and you hold that consistently before you. And the truths and facts of what he has done for you. Never forget that. He gave himself 100%. He died for you, giving up all his glory and rights and authority, that shameful death on Calvary. Hold that in mind as you continue to live till you die. What has he done for you in becoming man, dying in your place, taking God's wrath? Have you forgotten how wrathful God's wrath is? He took it all. He stood in your place and he took the whole brunt of the wrath of God in your place. He was your substitute. He rose on the third day victorious over sin and death. It's all there in Colossians chapter 1 and 2. All this should help you kill sin in your life. And the word is kill sin. I didn't make up that word. It is not my intelligence making up the word kill. The old English word is mortify sin. Kill it. I mean, you are commanded in the Bible to kill sin in your life. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are to do what with sin? Don't tolerate it, murder it. You're not to be patient with sin, tolerant of sin, always forgiving your sin. I mean, so many of us live as if we have the right to forgive ourselves of our sin. You don't have that right. You have to kill it. And what helps you to kill sin? Remembering who Christ is and everything he has done for you. It's not cheap grace. You're not in a Christianity that is to tolerate sin. So we have been moving on in chapter 3. And it's all about this exhortation. Half of chapter 3 is full of it. And I've entitled this passage under consideration from 9b to 15. The title I've given is Sinless Life Made Easy. Sinless Living Made Easy. It's very, very tough without Christ. It's very easy in Christ. And we're going to look at how overcoming sin is made easy if we understand and focus on what has happened when we became followers of the Lord Jesus. What happened to you? What happened to me is the question you should ask yourself. Even if you were recently baptized, what actually happened when Christ died for you and you got saved? What happened? Don't just say, I was forgiven. I was made a new creation. Look at more and more of the descriptions of what happened in the New Testament. It's all there explained to us. What happened when you became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? And focus on the attitudes you need to hold on to, cling to, as you keep following Jesus Christ. And then there is a dress code. Dress up as a Christian. And we're going to look at the dress code of a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, what happened to you? The reasonable affirmation for sinless living. Verse 9b to verse 11. What happened when you became a Christian? What happened when you became a disciple of Jesus Christ? What happened when you got born again, when you got saved? There was a putting off. You laid aside, verse 9b, you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Do you see that? You took off the sinful life and you kept it away. You put it aside. There is a putting off of what? The old self. And I'm glad that the ESV keeps using the word self, 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 because we are full of our self. Let me be myself. I don't like to be like somebody else. I want to be myself. Well, the Bible is saying you laid it aside. You are no longer to be yourself. You have to become somebody else. Your self-image has to change. This is everything to do with this thing called self. You laid aside your old self. We love talking about being ourselves. Verse 9b, the old self with its habits. Aha. You say, I can't help being myself. Why are you behaving like this? Well, that's me. I can't help it. That's me. And the Bible is saying that's exactly where we are going to stay. Till you kill that. Are you getting it? It's very, very focused. I used to talk to an elderly man. He's now 70. And he says, no, but that's my nature. No, but you have become a Christian. No, but I grew up like that for so long. I can't help it. I said, but you were made a new person. He didn't get it. He insists, let me be myself. Why do you want me to be like you? I've been told that. I don't want to be like you. Please don't be like me. Even I'm not supposed to be like me. I don't want to pretend to be what I am not. Do you say those things? Do you think those thoughts? We can go even further and speak about loving myself. You've got to love yourself. You've got to develop a self-image. It's all very, very humanistic. And the Bible hits you where it hurts most. Put off that old self. And I hope you understand that English. Put off your old self. Who should do it? You should do it. Who should decide? You should decide. Who chooses to put off the old self? You. But who tells you to put off your old self? Who tells you to do that? The one in charge of your life. Do you really belong to Jesus Christ? Then you have to not change. You have to throw it away. Get rid of yourself and be a new self. And that new self is what you get as a gift. Become uncomfortable with yourself. Are you uncomfortable with yourself? Are you very comfortable? And when you powder your nose, the next time you look at the mirror, I hope you're not saying, good old self, look nice. I love me. Get uncomfortable with yourself. And please understand, it's with all your habits and attitudes also. Oh, lazy self. But that's me. I like 7 hours of sleep. I must eat that food. I must have that kind of bed. Are you getting it? It's all the normal things. I must watch that serial. It's my right. It's my privilege. All that goes when you come clashing with Jesus. I hope you see that. You, yourself, and Jesus clash. You never become friends. Your old self and Jesus Christ can never become comfortable with each other. Never. And therefore he says, I'll kill you, I destroy you, and I give you a new self. Are you getting it? If any man be in Christ, he is a new person. New person. I'm giving you your kind of translation. You use just those Bible words and you think that's, you know, from Mars. You become a new person. What were you before you came, before you, Jesus came into your life? What were you? Are you still the same? Then you haven't come to Jesus. Even if I baptized you. You mustn't accept that you can be the same old person. The Bible doesn't allow it. Not even for one day. You have to be changed. All that needs to be got rid of, what you were before Christ came into your life, you need to be, to consciously and conscientiously get rid of the old self. Look closely at verse 9 and see that it says, laid aside, you laid aside. And in what tense is it? Is it a complete act? Or is it you're doing it again and again and again? No, this is not you're doing it again and again and again. You laid it aside. You walked away from your old self. You haven't put it back in a bundle and put it on your shoulder and carry it in your backpack. I was reading some stories to understand this verse. And it speaks of an old village preacher saying, yeah, yeah, if you take your old self and you carry it on your back for the rest of your life, you are one stinking person because that old self is a cough and it stinks. You're not supposed to carry your old self with you. Get rid of it. You laid it aside. And then look, verse 9 goes on to say, with all its practices. And what's the adjective before its habits? Somebody tell me, shout it out loud. What's the adjective used? Huh? Its practices? Its practices, adjective, adjective. What's the adjective? Huh? I can't hear you. Yes? Evil. Yeah. The light goes on. Adjective. The description of the practices is evil. It's wicked. I hope you understand that. Your laziness is wicked. Your postponing things is wicked. You're saying I will do it and not doing it is wicked. Face it, man. And stop excusing yourself. Because when you excuse your wickedness, you're saying what? I don't mind being wicked. I have wicked habits and I'm tolerating them. Hate it. You laid it aside. You laid it aside. You're not continuously laying it aside. You laid it aside. Did you walk away from your whole self? Believer. And with all its evil ways, habits, practices, don't tolerate it anymore. Don't forgive yourself too quickly when you do it again and again, because you're not supposed to. It's emphatic. Put off the old self with its practices. All the old habits, all the old ways, all the old customs, all the old routines, all the old thought forms, all the old attitudes, whatever is old, you laid it aside. They all need to go. Get rid of all of them. How many times have I seen just the skin of a snake that has shed its skin? Recently, Ganesh came from cleaning one of my houses called the jungle. And he said even the laborer who came to clean all the grass, and he refused to come again because there was a long, dried up skin of a snake in the compound. So was the snake there? No, that's the skin. Have you looked at the skin left over by a snake that shed its skin? I mean, it just dies and what? Degrades. It's biodegradable. That's what your whole self should be. Worse than biodegradable. It's gone. I am new. Can you say that to yourself? I'm new. That's the affirmation that is first mentioned in this passage. And then look at the second affirmation. And have put on, are you in verse 10 with me? And have put on, again, is that an action that is to be constantly repeated? Every day you put on? No, you put it on. And it's on to stay. Yes. You put it on and it's on to stay. There is a new self to dress up in permanently. I can't keep switching from the old dress to the new dress. The old dress is gone. The new dress is permanent. It never degrades. You must have a replacement and not a renovation of self. Are you listening? It's a what? Replacement, not a renovation. The old is gone. Behold, all things have become. 1 Corinthians 5:17. Is it 2 Corinthians 5:17? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Yeah. Now turn with me to several other passages and see how this is a repeated exhortation. Romans chapter 13 at verse 12 and following. The night is almost gone. The day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly, as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity, and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. Please understand, jealousy and fighting with each other is as bad as sexual immorality. You say, oh, well, he's so immoral sexually. But you never say, hey, dirty pig, you're jealous. Jealousy is as bad as any other sin. Verse 14, and put on, who's your dress? Put on the Lord Jesus. Your dress is a person. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh in regards to its desires. Turn to Galatians. Chapter 3, verse 27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with whom? Do you really understand this? How do you put on Jesus Christ as your clothes? And then how can you put on Jesus Christ as your clothes and be tolerant of sin and bad habits in your life? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. And put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. Can you believe that? This new self is already created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. This new self is a new person. Your whole personality is new. You have a new identity. You're a disciple of Jesus Christ. Hold on to that. Never again should you say, I don't know who I am. I'm confused about what I should do, how I should live. I know who I am. I belong to Jesus. And I've dressed up in Jesus. He is my clothes. I'm in Christ. I can't be dirty inside those clothes. Now look at verse 10 of Colossians a little bit more closely and see, it says it is this new self is being renewed. This new self, you don't keep putting on the new self, but the new self which you have put on once and for all is being renewed. Is being renewed in the sense of it is becoming more and more and more perfected in knowledge. I hope you see that. One thing I like, there are many things I like about the Bible, but there's one thing I like about the Bible which is also important, and that is that it never tells me to be stupid. In fact, it keeps telling me to be sensible, to use my common sense, and also to become very, very clever and intelligent. See that word knowledge? That new self is being renewed in what? In buddhi. Buddhi. Bindok hounaka. Rahunaka. Don't be idiots. Don't be morons. How many of you keep on saying, I don't understand, I'm confused, I'm this, I'm that. Hey, if you dress up in Jesus Christ, that self, that is the new self, that you are in Christ, dressed in Christ, not just in his righteousness, but in him fully. Can you believe that? I'm not only clothed in the righteousness of Christ, I'm also clothed in Christ himself. I no longer am going to be stupid with no common sense. Says it's being renewed in knowledge. I never liked anyone telling me, believe, believe, just believe, just believe. Why don't you believe? Why don't you believe? I don't understand what you're telling me to believe. One of the testimonies was somebody kept telling me to repent, to repent, to repent, to believe, to be saved. I don't know how. Isn't it interesting that we keep telling people to be holy, to be this, to be that, and we never explain how? How stupid can we be? We're frustrating people when we're saying, be saved, repent, repent, believe, believe, be holy, and we don't give the details of how, step by step. And the Bible tells me to understand, and says you can understand, it can make sense, God can open your human mind and change it to understand the things of heaven and eternity and salvation. You don't have to believe anything blindly. The Bible is clear. Spirituality is not anti-intelligence. In fact, it makes you more clever. The fear of the Lord is what? It's the beginning of wisdom. And how can you be someone who follows Jesus, fears God, and hey, you know, I fear God, I'm so stupid. Every non-Christian who meets you should be able to say, how come you're so wise? That you don't do things that I do. I hope you have friends or pagan, non-Christians, who say, you know, you make me feel ashamed. I'm so stupid, I'm drinking all this stupid liquor. And you won't even touch it. How come you don't behave like me, stupid? And when I get drunk, I'm even more stupid. See, you need Jesus, no? Do you become a challenge to people? Or are you intimidated by the non-Christian world in your corporate life and in the company you keep? You should be shaking up a stupid world out there that is after money, after glamour, after sin, after all kinds of things. You should be salt and light in the world. You should be making people uncomfortable. When you enter the room, they should be uncomfortable. Because you stand tall, you fear God, and he makes you wise. Look at John chapter 17, verse 3. Jesus prayed to his Father and said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. My friend of 50 years, the last few meetings we've had together, he thinks he's smart. He's asked me, how long have you been following Jesus? I said, maybe more than 50 years. He said, have you ever seen Jesus? I said, I met him. You know, I know God. And he thinks, that's for me to be mocked at. But do you know God? The creator of the universe? and how he thinks, how he works, what are his plans, the secrets of the Lord are with them that you have the secrets of God. And the most intelligent, the wealthiest people in the world, the greatest scientists who do not know God, don't know what God is up to. Isn't that amazing? Why are you intimidated by this world? Isn't it high time that Christians intimidate the world? Not by pride, but by the knowledge and fear of God and holiness. It's eternal life to know God, to walk in His ways. In chapter 1 John chapter 2, and verses 3 and 5, verse 3 and verse 5 of 1 John chapter 2. By this we know that we know Him. How? By obeying Him. So I read the Bible, I obey what the Bible says, I am assured I know Him. And I really know Him. Because His commandments tell me His desires. Do you realize that every time someone gives you a command to obey Him, He is revealing His desires. This is what I like and I want you to do. And when you know someone's desires, what happens? You know what he likes. And when you know what he likes, you know his heart. And when you know his heart, you know him. Verse 5, whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has been truly perfected. By how? By keeping his word. God's love is truly perfected in me. And what happens? I know that I am in Him. See, this is not an airy, fairy, fairy tale. There's very, very real ways in which you anchor yourself in knowing God and being renewed in the new self in knowledge. Here, you know. And when you know here, not just emotions, you can't trust your emotions. Sometimes I'm up, sometimes I'm down. Something happens in my life, my emotions get skewed. But if I know for sure in my intelligence, and that's where the Spirit of God works through His Word, I will never be in doubt. And when I'm not in doubt, you can't threaten me, even with death, to give up what I'm sure of. But biblical knowledge is deep and personal. It's relational, it's intimate. When you and I are saved, we are given access into the very presence of God. And are able to talk with God. Abraham talked with God face to face. I don't talk to God face to face. John Piper once wrote a blog many moons ago. And he got the charismatics by surprise because he said, you know, God spoke to me. That was the title. God spoke to me today. And so, John Piper has heard the voice. So they clicked on and he had written, I opened my Bible and God spoke to me. Very real. Very real. In the written word of God, God speaks.
with the believer. And through prayer, you speak with God, and in your obedience, you become more and more filled with the love of Jesus Christ and the love of God. And when you obey Him, in you, His love is perfected, and you know that you know Him. This intimacy, this is here, this intimate, through the Word of God. And don't worry about others. You know, we spend a lot of time, we waste a lot of time meeting one another. Stop meeting one another. And spend that same time meeting alone with God. I tell you, next week will be a better worship service. Because each of us got enriched in intimacy with God, and we know then who God is and how to worship Him. And I tell you, all of you will be on time to church. You won't be walking in as if you're coming to a theater. There'll be an enriched life. You better believe it. We have access with God when we come to know Christ. Romans chapter 5. We have access with God. We come into the very presence of God. Hebrews chapter 4 ends with this. That we can come to Him at any time with confidence. Amen. And we are then further called sons and daughters of the Most High God. The Spirit of God helps us to spontaneously cry out what? Intimate words, Abba, Father. Why don't you nurture that intimacy? Why don't you fan intimacy with God rather than intimacy with each other? Which so often is just frivolous intimacy. There is a closeness of relationship with Almighty God that you're missing. Believer, you're missing. Believe me, you're missing it. And you need to nurture. That will become so precious that you won't become isolated believers. You will enrich your fellowship with each other also, the more you are intimate with God. And that will give you the experience of Colossians 3:10. It is being renewed in knowledge. Renewed in knowledge. There's hope in verse 10 of Colossians 3. After the image of its creator. Takes us back to Genesis, doesn't it? God created man and God created woman. God didn't create woman in the image of Adam. I hope you realize that. Men, God didn't create women after our image. Thank God for that. He only took the rib from the man. But He created woman and man in the image of Himself. And we equally bear His image, and we marred and scarred that image through the fall. And you know what Jesus does through Calvary? He renews that image. And when you look at the mirror, the spiritual mirror, I hope you see Jesus in yourself. You're supposed to see Jesus in yourself. Don't just say, let others see Jesus in me. Do you see Jesus in yourself? Can you evaluate your own self? You know this whole communion thing about examine yourself? Examine yourself. Do you see Jesus in yourself? Can you see Jesus in yourself? You don't become God. But in your thinking, in your emotions, And in your decisions and choices, in your attitudes, you are more and more choosing and feeling and having attitudes that are the same as God's. And you will just lock yourself into joy. Wow, I didn't know I could be like that. I thought I was bad. And you'll be praising God. My goodness, God, you made me like you. Different from everybody else. Different from the rest of creation. Different in heart, mind, and will. In the image of God. Are you in the image of God now? More and more? In that perfection of the image of God? Are you? In verse 11. A renewal in which there is no distinction. Greek and Jew is what? What's that distinction? Race. Circumcised, uncircumcised. Spiritual, religious distinction. I'm from Hindu background, I'm from Christian background, I'm from Roman Catholic background. I mean, why does that kind of conversation even have to be indulged in? Barbarian? Not so philosophically minded and intelligence centered as the Greeks. The Greeks had all these philosophers. The barbarians, the non-Greeks had no great thinkers. There's no distinction anymore. You can be from a stupid background, you can be from a very educated background. Slave and freeman. You could have been a nobody, an animal, a slave, or a free person who had wealth. You know what this emphasizes for me? But Christ is all. And in all, I recognize Christ in you. I don't care which background you come from. I don't care whether you speak my language, whether you have my educational standards, you have my financial status, my color of skin, my caste background. Do I see Christ in you? Do you see Christ in me? You know, this is a call for the church to be what? Christ-centered. Anywhere in the world. Americans love Americans, Indians love Indians. Malayalis love Malayalis, Telugus love Telugus, Marathis love Marathis. What our power is, our thing, yours is, why? Rasam, whatever. All that is forgotten. Hey, it may be important at different levels. But my relationship with you is Christ. Are you getting it? Do you affirm these things? Is this your identity? Then we move on to the relational attitudes that make sinless living easy. Verse 12 tells us, dress up as God's people. See, you experience this all the time. You dress casually and you behave casually. You dress formal, informal. What happens? Suddenly you behave formally, right? I mean, that suit restricts you a little bit. I was wearing shorts and sneakers and, you know, nothing on the top. I just float in and out. And that's what we do even in church. Dress up for church. You'll be a little bit more formal and respectful of God.
experience it all the time. So is the spiritual life. Get your brain straightened out with the word of God. It says dress up. Dress up as what? Look at verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God. See, the first thing is you are chosen of God. You know why you should dress up? Because you've been chosen. Everybody else is going to hell, you're going to heaven. Are you dressing up for heaven or hell? You've been chosen to escape the wrath of God. Are you dressed up to face the wrath of God? Or are you dressed up in the grace of God? You're chosen. See, it says there, so as those who have been chosen of God, out of all the people in the world, God chose me. And I need to think, and you need to think of your own self. What kind of life did God pick you out from? I was a sinner. I was full of hate and bitterness. I was a nobody. My parents had a messed up marriage, and so my whole family background was useless. I had no chance in life. Nobody would give me a look. A second look was not even important. And God had mercy, He loved, and He cared, and He put His hand into my situation, and He chose me. Why did He choose me? Just shut up, Chris. Instead of asking, why? Why don't you behave as if I have chosen you? Dress up properly for the first time. Let's get this right. Dress up properly first. I mean, okay, that son came from the pigsty, filthy, and the father kissed him, unclean fellow, and embraced him without washing him up first. But I don't think the father told him, stay like that. He said, dress him up. Wash him up. Yes? When you look at your past way of living, you should be ashamed of yourself if you're not. Many of us, even when we give our testimony, in the past, you know, I was so sinful. We need to get a little more shameful about our past. And what did you do? You sinned like a pig. You were dirty, filthy sinner. And Christ saved you. What were you socially? What were you financially? What were you in any qualification? And Christ chose you. And even if you were very qualified and talented and mighty, Christ chose you. He didn't choose somebody else. Whatever others have, and you might envy or be jealous about what they could wear and what they could have, it's not worth it. God didn't choose them. He chose you. And you know what? God made a wardrobe for you of lovely clothes. Go to that wardrobe God made for you. Open that wardrobe and choose your spiritual clothes from God's wardrobe and dress up as a child of God. Who's your daddy? Ken Fuller was in Myanmar and we were having great times, and he spoke about flying in an aeroplane going over some God-forsaken place, but as they were going up in the sky and looking down at nature, the missionary pilot was ferrying him from one island to another.
looked down and he said, you know, see how beautiful all this mountains and greenery and forest land you see down there. And they were discussing this, the beautiful scenery. And the mission father said, you know, my father made all this. And Ken said, no, my daddy made it. And he said, no, my daddy made it. And then one said to the other, hey, both of us have the same daddy. Do you feel like that? Your Father in heaven chose you. And then he brings you and says, here's your wardrobe. Not just my righteousness, but I give you more of practical holiness. Dress up as my child, so that the world will see you dressed up. And they will see you from what you are dressed up in. My holiness, my otherness, the difference. Not only are you chosen, but see, it says not only as the chosen of God, but holy. Holy. In Ephesians 1:4 it says, he chose you before the foundation of the world, before the world was made, he chose you to be what? Holy and blameless. Before him. If you claim to belong to Christ, you must also live a pure life, otherwise you're a liar. But look further in verse 12. As chosen of God, holy and beloved. There is more to this choice God made of you. There is more to this choice that God made to put you in his family and to call you his son, his daughter. He puts his arm around you and he says, I love you so much. I love you so much. There's a sense of warmth. There's a sense of acceptance. There's a sense of belonging. Just in ordinary life, when someone says, I love you, so much melts away, no? But if someone very, very rich and important and mighty and powerful comes and visits you, says, I don't care who you are, where you come from, but I adopt you. And I love you. And I'll never let you go. I love you. Why? That means the world to me. I don't know if you ever want that kind of love. But Christ loves you like that. And you have a very big sense of being elevated, lifted up. Somebody loves me. I want you to know. Longs to be near you wherever you go. Somebody loves you. And his name is the Lord of heaven and earth, Yahweh in Christ. Not only does he say, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, he says, put on a heart. Put on a heart of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and bearing one another with one another and forgiving each other. When you have a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, you also should forgive. When you look at each of these pieces of clothes the Holy Spirit commands you to wear from his wardrobe, You can't miss the fact that each and every one of this has to do with relationships. Not with God, but with fellow human beings. If you are rightly related to God, you must show this reality. That you are rightly related with God. How do you show it? By how you relate with each other. Behave with other human beings. It is wrong to think and claim that only God matters. And your broken relationships at home with your loved ones and among God's people. God will not allow you to mess up your relationships with others, with human beings, when you are rightly related to Him. Dress up with these pieces of clothes and you'll see there's inner wear and there's outer wear. What's the inner wear from God's outer wardrobe? The first thing is compassionate hearts. It's a heart issue, isn't it? How's your heart? Do you have a soft heart? Did Jesus give you a heart of flesh? Do you have a good heart towards other people? Living out a Christian life and being a good person spiritually, you need to have a very big heart. Develop that heart. It's inside. Compassion is concern. It's kindness. It has to do with consideration, caring that reaches out to anyone in any kind of need at any time. It is spontaneous. It's not something that needs to be worked up. And now I have to be compassionate. If you have to say that to yourself, then you have to go to God and say, give me a heart that is like your heart. When you possess compassion, it actually possesses you. And Jesus was moved with compassion. It moves you to act in such a way as to do something about that compassion, to lift up the one who needs help. God expects us to be compassionate instead of discussing the problem or analyzing the situation, reflecting on the genuineness of the need. Just go and meet that need. And then work out all the complications. So that's the inner way. Have a heart of compassion. Start there. Do I really have a caring heart towards others? You know, I'm so full of myself. I care about me first, right? And God gives me a new self that begins to become unselfish. So that spontaneously my whole life is about caring for others. Then the outer wear of behavior. Six outer garments that we need to wear as disciples of Jesus Christ. And please note, it's not to be worn one thing at a time. All six need to be worn all the time. Kindness. What is kindness? It's something that comes up in a Christian when there is need. When there is no need, you don't have to be kind. It's a disposition that is needed when someone is suffering or being ridiculed. Being kind is not normal for us. You know, we usually laugh out loud, right? LOL. When someone slips and falls, to be kind requires us to be sensitive, slow to blame. But instead, we help first, then work on the issues. Kindness does not come just in action, but also is needed in words. We have to be kind in our words.
saying a kind word can act as a soothing balm. Often someone has said to me, it's not what you did for me. You just said a nice, kind word. Kindness comes through listening to someone instead of talk. You know how much advice we can give? We are more prone to talk, advice, rather than listen. Listening is a form of kindness. You're giving time to a person to unburden himself or herself of their grief, pain, stress, or just wanting someone to just, I didn't understand a word this person was saying. I don't know what they were saying, but I listened and they felt I was kind. And I was, because it didn't make any sense to me, but I was willing to listen. Humility. Again, it all goes against the grain of self, right? Which we are full of. When we meet each other, how much do you talk about yourself, what you did, your problems, your needs, your experience, your stories, your work, your whatever? How much do you care that you want to listen to other people's lives, their struggles, their needs, their achievements? It takes humility to say, I won't talk about myself, I'll listen to somebody else. You've got to serve by listening and carrying other people's burdens. Humility is not just a posture or just being silent. It is a matter of deeply caring for others so that instead of your own importance, others are elevated. Humility is that gift that makes others more important than yourself. I must decrease. The other person must increase. Humility is the art of making others feel, and not only feel, but become more important than yourself. Humility is being joyful when your place is taken by another. And saying, I'm so happy you have been elevated. And meekness, very close to humility, is a quiet, mild, submissive inner attitude that expresses itself in outward behavior of modesty and quietness and relationships. When you're meek, you're not weak. Jesus said he was meek and lowly of heart. You are able to take your place and fulfill your role without the need or desire for recognition. I really didn't mind. I didn't feel neglected when no one said what I have done. Patience. How long do I have to wait in this queue without complaining? Waiting for your turn, waiting for someone who is slower than you. There are many things that require patience. Patience is the need to wait and wait instead of getting agitated and panicking. This is the opposite of the hurry up attitude. Hurry up and get saved. Hurry up and get saved. Hurry up. We are getting ready. Hurry up. More about life. The slow child. The slow person, the slow dodo, you know, da, da, whatever. I can't wait. I'm in such a hurry, there's so much to do. God says, that's up in patience. He doesn't understand the Bible as much as you do. You've told him for the 100th time and he's still forgotten it. Patience. We have to put on patience in our relationships, and then tolerance, bearing with one another, bearing with one another, bearing with one another. Patience is what I need to have in relationship to others, while tolerance is what I need to exercise when others are not nice to me. They're not nice to me. It's okay. It's okay. I'll tolerate it. Instead of being upset and angry, someone hurts or harms, I bear with him. It's the ability to give the person who does us wrong the benefit of our willingness to be at the wrong end of their bad behavior. We'll give each other room to be wrong without always pouncing on them. And then finally, look at it. Forgiveness. There are two things about forgiveness mentioned in this text. Forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. It's a remedy. Forgiveness is a remedy. If there is a complaint against anybody, it's not they are complaining against you, but you see something that bothers you, and they have done something wrong against you. What are you supposed to do? Instead of looking into it and making an issue out of it, what does the Bible say? Forgive them. Interestingly, the Bible is not justifying the one at fault. It says there is a complaint. Maybe you have to deal with that complaint, but the first thing you need to do is your own heart. Dress up in. The first thing you do is what? Someone has done wrong against you. What should you do? Not say now, let them say sorry first. No, forgive them. Now you may not be able to get along with them, but you have already forgiven them. Even before they are sorry, before they repent, and before they come back to you. You don't necessarily have to go visit them and say, I have forgiven you. It will bounce back on you. You have been grieved, you forgive in your heart. This is not just a quick fix. It's a permanent fix. It's a spiritual fix. And the reason for forgiveness, not just that it's a remedy, the reason is what? How much did Christ forgive you? What did he forgive you for? Are you forgiven? And if you still don't get it, turn to Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35 and quickly glance at that story and see how that forgiven servant, what does he do? He goes and catches someone who has very little to be forgiven for. And he doesn't forgive. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. But you know something? I end with this. Not only is there a wardrobe of innerwear and outerwear, there's a jewelry box that God provides for us. And there are three things in the jewelry box. It depends whether you're a man, which jewelry you wear, or a woman, women, there's plenty here. But even for men, jewelry. First of all, the adhesive, or bond of love. Verse 14. Jesus told his disciples, what will distinguish them as disciples? John 13, 34, 35, love one another. Love binds Christians together. And this verse, 14 in Colossians chapter 3 says, it is the perfect bond for unity. That is what we desire and work to achieve amongst ourselves. There should be no disunity. There must be harmony, perfect harmony to love, the adhesive of love. The bond of love. Second, the authority of peace. See, let the peace of Christ do what?
It has authority in your heart. It is the king of your heart. And then look at that verse carefully, verse 15. You were called to peace. Not individually, but all together in one body. The church is together called to let peace rule in their life together. Our inner minds and hearts should be overwhelmed with peace. There should be tranquility, not yang, 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 bite, bite, and devour one another, and backbite each other, and be carrying stories. What's happening? This verse mentions that we were called to belong together in a united, functioning body that enjoys tranquility. Our groups, even our WhatsApp groups, should not be all about relationships and bad issues in our relationships that we need to keep sorting out with each other. It should be about what? Tranquility. How we get along with each other. You know what this one is saying? What is this planning? Nothing like that in the body of Christ. And then, not only the addition of love, the authority of peace, but the ability of gratitude, thanksgiving. Be thankful. Just be thankful. You know the opposite of grumbling? Is to be grateful. The opposite of being upset with my situation is to be thankful. I complained because I had no shoes till I met someone who had no feet. There is always something in my situation, however terrible it is, for which I can be grateful. The opposite of jealousy and envy is to be thankful. The church should be made up of people who are grateful and count our blessings instead of our needs. Thankfulness will lead to spiritual joy and happiness and fruitfulness. And contentment will be our shared experience. You have the wardrobe and the jewelry box. You've laid aside the old self with all its habits. And you've put on Christ. Our Father, we thank you. Thank you for your glorious word. We pray in Jesus' name.